Then we're in Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to read to you verses 26 and 27. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And there are just small little alterations here and there in the version. The most reliable of the versions in this complicated passage are the RV, the New American Standard, and the Authorized Version. They're the only three, really, that keep close to the text. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, last week we were looking at the statement regarding the hope of the gospel, and that the Christian is that person who in his heart he knows and he has experienced that hope, and he waits patiently for it. It's something deep in his heart and in his soul, and all this is part, if you remember, of the teaching on assurance of salvation. If I can read you the sentence: the whole object of the chapter is to show that our final glorification is absolutely guaranteed from the moment of our justification, a theme which the apostle emphasizes. Now then, here we have been doing up for some time the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we digressed for a little while, and we went to that theme of the wholesomeness of redemption, if you remember, and all redemption groaning for the day of redemption. And then we've returned, you see, to the same theme again. It's only a little aside, and yet it is closely connected. We're really concerned about the work of the Spirit in us in giving us this assurance. For example, in verse 2, it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that hath made me free. Then in verse 4, that we walk after the Spirit. And then, a little further on, in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Then in verse 13, for if he live after the flesh, he shall die. But if he through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, he shall live. Then, if you remember, the next little part, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we then go into that wonderful teaching, if you remember, of the Spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. Then verse 23, again, and not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit. That is, we have a foretaste of the guarantee of the glory that is waiting for us. Now that's what we've been looking at. Now, what's happening now, after we've looked at that next passage, which gave a complete kind of the full spectrum view of redemption and its fullness, including now even the planet that we live in. Then, we resume then, in verses 26 and 27, with the assurance of the work of the Spirit in us. What came to my mind in preparing the little that I have for you tonight is this: that how easy it is to be an evangelical and to live a relatively obedient life to the way of God, and not to take seriously what's happening in us. Oftentimes, you know, we can be very indisciplined in the way that we live. We condone in ourselves often that which we would condemn in other people. And this is because, you know, that we are not willing to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And it takes a great deal. It can take many, many years before a person comes to that. They can be born again, they can have a work of grace, they can have assurance of salvation, they can have many blessings, they have great knowledge, they can have these things, and yet you can tell by their lives that if they should crop anything up that is contrary to the Word of God and they want it, get it they will. And that is because they are still in that state of not being submissive to the will of God. We come back all the time, you know, to the simplicity of one of the simplest and one of the greatest hymns in English, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now then, let's look at what we have for us tonight. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Now then, what does it mean there? We have to look at this word infirmity to start with. You can have it, if you wish, in the plural. But actually, it is the same word that is used in Hebrews. And in chapter 5 and verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. It gives there, you see, the qualification of a high priest. Very strange, isn't it? That he too has this kind of infirmity. Now, what is this infirmity? Is it sin? Though we seem to need help there. See, the topic that we have is prayer. Now then, and I'll show you how we come to that in a moment. Now then, our infirmity, what is my infirmity? Infirmity, as a word, means weakness and lack of strength. It is not sinful in itself, but it can lead to sin. The infirmity here means the total infirmity of what we are as human beings. It includes the physical, but it's primarily the spiritual. It is an inability to understand the things of God as we ought to understand them. It is an inability really to grasp fully as we should the great things of God. We are still in the world. Now you might say, isn't that contradicting things? Well, at the moment it seems like that. But let's go back a little. There are many things we do understand. We understand that we are sinful by nature, and that is the result of the fall. We understand that it had to be a work of grace that would redeem us, and that is the work of the triune God. And we understand that in the great redemptive purposes of God, that we are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we know that our standing with God is right because we are justified by grace, by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Experimentally, as far as we are concerned, we've gone through the process of deep conviction and of misery too, and it's got to be there. There's got to be a sense of our need. It's got to be there. It's not an acquiescence. It must be a work of grace. And then to come to that place where God helps us to repent and gives us faith. And we come to an experience of the grace of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is much we understand. We understand that our sins are forgiven. We understand that because we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. We understand that one day we shall share in the glory of Christ, and we understand that we shall have a new body that will not have disease or limitations or death anymore. We understand. And yet, having said all that, We are in a body of infirmity. And it's better not put in a plural, or it has many implications that make it plural. We are in a body of infirmity. We have not yet received our new body. And although there is grace working in our lives, there is so much in this flesh and this body of ours that drags us down and dulls our thinking. I suppose one way of describing a person is body, mind, and soul. And that because we are in the body, we can get overtired. You've been overtired? And you might say to a person like this, well, I don't know, I don't seem to get very much out of reading the word anymore. I don't seem to be able to pray. I don't seem to be able to have fellowship. And I feel rather grumpy indeed, and I do not feel that I should discipline myself to love and to forgive and to speak well of people. Why do we get like that? Well, there are reasons. It may be that we are run down, that our bodies are run down. It may be that we have been keeping hours that are far too late and having far too little sleep. It can be those things. And the body and the soul and the spirit all together, they are related to one another. And it can dull the machinery that we have, our thinking process. And so I often say, you know, when people come to see me and say that they're in that state, I usually ask them what time they go to bed. It seems a very silly question, but you know, in 80% of the cases, that's their problem. It's lack of discipline in that they can't take it. Some can, some can't. And so that because of that, we forget, you see, we are still in this body. I cannot soar. As I express in our hymns that we sing, that my spirit soars up. Well yes, it does, potentially, essentially, it does do that. But yet, I don't actually experience the soaring because I am still in this infirm body. I'm still dragged down by the ways of this flesh. I'm in this infirmity. Now then, it isn't sinful in itself. It can lead to sin. It is the weakness of the flesh. It is the frailty of the flesh that we get tired and we get weary. Now then, this is particularly distressing. You see, if I can say this, our Lord himself, he was without sin, but he took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He was without sin, but he took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and he knew of tiredness and of weariness. He knew of those things. Because he accepted this. He accepted the lot of our infirmity in that way. Yet he is without sin. And this is something that very often that we fail to cater for. We think, I should be on top of the mountain always. We can't. You can go to a service and your spirit can be lifted and you have listened to the sermon and your whole soul and your spirit within you is delighting and reaching out to God. And your heart is shining with delight to the things of God. And you really are experiencing what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And the hymns, whether they are sung energetically or reverently, according to the type of message or hymn that you've had, that you find that you were one and that you were not aware of anyone else other than God and yourself. You can be like that. And then can continue for some considerable time afterwards. And they say, why doesn't this go on forever? But it doesn't go on forever because we are in the flesh. It isn't sin. We must cater for it. We must allow for it. We are infirm. We are weak. And we are frail. If we forget this, much of our sorrow can really get us down. But if we allow for it, we can then be very, very realistic about it. If I can give you an illustration like this. You probably know I'm an asthmatic anyway, so it's an easy illustration. That I don't mind being an asthmatic at all. I've been one all my life. I can't imagine what it is not to be an asthmatic. I'm normal and the other people are not, you know, as far as that is concerned. But I know that if you should ask me to run down to the City Hall and back in, say, 20 minutes, I don't know how far it is, I know that I couldn't do it, and it wouldn't distress me at all. I know I can't do it. I say, I'll catch a bus, or I'll go by car. I know I can't do it. It doesn't distress me, because I've come to terms with it. Now, that doesn't mean to say I sit down and do nothing, but it means I know that about me. Do you see what I mean? He says we are infirm. All of us are infirm. And we must know that about us. And instead of getting miserable about it, catering for it and remembering, I must remember I'm in the flesh. You see, even in times of revival, how long were they able to keep it up? I'm sure you've worried about it many times. I'm sure you're very worried about the next revival that's on the way. I should imagine that you are, because the snippets that we hear from the last revival in 1904 I'm speaking of my own family, my parents and my grandparents. There's one incident, apparently. My grandfather came rushing home, and my mother was only a child, and so at 11 o'clock then, and remember, he was a quarryman and very long and hard hours, and only one day off a week, remember, and that's a Sunday. And then he came at 11, or half past 11, and he said, "Come," he said, "to Engedi tonight, the Lord is there." And he took his wife and child at that time, and there they were for hours. But that wasn't one night. It went on and on and on, you know. I know they may have been given special strength, but there was a time when they had to relax a little because they were forgetting their infirmity. Then some of them would get very distressed and think, "Have I lost the things of the Spirit?" No, they hadn't lost the things of the Spirit. It was the old body couldn't take it. You see, so what we are learning here is something very important. And if we learn it, we will benefit well from it. Now, where we find it distressing is this. In prayer. Now, I know it started on the Lord's Day of prayer. I hadn't realized that this was on the topic of prayer particularly. I knew it would probably come into it. And I hadn't realized also, in preparing the Bible, home Bible study notes, that also is on prayer. So it seems to be a good thing that God is guiding us in this way. And so how many of us would say, "Well, I really don't know how to pray." And Satan now can come in, if you don't know about your infirmity, about your dullness and slowness, Satan can come in and say, "You're not a Christian." Why do you say that? You don't pray. In any case, when you pray, it isn't anything very much. It's only a little cycle of things for yourself or your relatives, and that's about all. You don't pray. And a person can get into a terrible state. They can be helped in two ways, of course. The first way is from that hymn that we know, based on this great teaching, you know, says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." But he can even say, "How do you say that is true? How can it be true? Because you still can't pray. You don't pray as you ought." And you can get into despair. Until you see here in this chapter of assurance that God is now talking about this inability of ours. This restriction that we have. Because we are in the body of this infirmity. Because we are in this body. We are not talking now of necessarily about the sinful part of it, but the very fact of it, that we live in this thing. And we are a total being as well. And we can get worried and say, "Well, I don't pray properly." "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for," here it is, "for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Now, that's about the nearest you can get to being a correct translation. "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." But it can be improved again from the original by adding the little word "the." For we know not the what we should pray for as we ought. Now you can see why they left out that "the," because it's so clumsy and makes it so grammatically unacceptable. But nevertheless, see the meaning it gives. "We know not the what we should pray for as we ought." It's a Christian saying now, and he's saying, "I don't really know for what things, the what, the things that I really should be praying for." I can pray for lots of things, but I don't seem to know what I should be praying for myself, for my family. I can pray for selfish things. I can pray for gratifying things. I can pray for good things, religious things, pietistic things. I can pray for those things, but are those the things that are approved of God? Am I praying at all? Are my few words or my many words, do they amount to praying? And so he's saying, well, look, you're an infirm creature. And in this realm, you need help. Now, I saw in one commentary examples of mistakes. They're meant to be examples of mistakes. Now, if you'd like to look at Deuteronomy 3. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servants thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon. That's a very nice prayer, isn't it? He said, I know that thou art the great God and the mighty God. I'd like to make a request. I have been granted so much. I'd like to see it. I'd like to go past that river, and I'd like to see the good land of Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Is that plain? Speak no more unto me of this matter. He prayed amiss. He did not pray what he ought to pray. That's why you get in this verse, and there it is, like that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not the what we should pray for as we ought. So he prayed for that simple request in the account in Deuteronomy, and God was very angry with him and said, don't you ever mention that again to me in prayer. Don't you ever ask again that request. Seems a little puzzling, doesn't it? Never mind, we'll go on. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, these are very well known verses, verses 1 to 10. I think I'll read them all. Yes, there it is. That's 2 Corinthians 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. And such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. That's his request. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, there's another example, you see. Three times he didn't get the message until he had the third refusal. He had a thorn in the flesh. Many people speculate about what that thorn was. I don't think it's any of our business. But it was something that Paul would say, if only I could, where without this thorn, I could be really useful to the Lord. I could do so much more. If only I could get rid of this thorn in my flesh. I got my infirmities, but on top of all that. So he asked him once, refused. A second time, refusal. So he comes a third time and he said, My grace is sufficient for thee. And at last he's satisfied and says, Very well, I accept what God says. But he said it three times, you know, before he got the message. He asked amiss. He didn't ask for the what as he ought. Then the psalm that was read to us at the beginning, there are three verses particularly there, 9, 10 and 11. Here has David been very, well, very daring, terrible really, frightening. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Can you imagine saying that in a prayer? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of all. Now then, he made something there he should not, and he quickly turns away from it, you see, if you read the whole psalm, it's an interesting psalm, where he says, well, it looks as if God had forgotten me. And he's speaking like that to God. And then he turns away from it. He says, oh no, I remember thy mighty works of old. Now then, it makes us realize we are infirm, aren't we? We really don't know the what we ought to pray. That's the problem now. Before, you see, you know, as Tozer put it, the evangelical church is full of happy little Christians who are absolutely useless as far as any real work is concerned. Just happy skipping along. And they will pray. And in one book I saw it put like this. They very, very glibly say, let's pray about it. We'll take it to this. So very readily, instead of considering for a moment, because of our infirmity, we know not the what we ought to pray. So although we must be ready to pray, we should first of all settle in our heart, how do we go about it? We forget, you see, we're only tiny little things, less than the dust as far as God is concerned. Yet we're exalted to be sons of God and heirs of glory. He is the creator of this vast universe and all it, and we're now on this little thing whizzing around called planet Earth, and so on. And we're so small, and our lives are so brief, and our intelligences are so limited, our understanding is so small. Then we're in a body of infirmity. No wonder we make mistakes, and no wonder we cannot understand. It's because we think that we can understand that we make a mess of it. We must come to that place where we see, Lord, I am in this body of infirmity. So where can I get help? Now these verses are verses of comfort, but I have to put the negative to you. Looking then again, I've lost Romans, here we are, in Romans 8 again. Likewise the Spirit, you see, we've gone all those things I mentioned about the Spirit, and we have that little digression regarding the redemptive purposes. Then back again, likewise in this subject again, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, one of my major infirmities is prayer. For we know not the what we ought to pray as we ought. We know not what are those things, what are the real requests that I should be praying for myself. We know not really what we should be praying, apart from very, very kind of parochial and very selfish prayers, sometimes and nice prayers regarding people around us. We know that very often we're praying pleasing prayers to the ears of men and not to the hearing of God. There's a big difference between the two. And so that's a lovely prayer. Yes, lovely. Praying in the way that savours of man and not of God. So if ever there is an area where we need to be helped, it is here. So we have this word help. And this word help is a very powerful one. There are three words in it. Here they are. It includes the word together. Doing something together. It means also over and against, or somebody holding with you. And it means to take. It's very difficult to know which one of those you're going to take. You cannot take one of them. You've got to take all three. The word help really on itself is not quite adequate. It's pretty limited, but it's doing its best to get what's here. Because it is an overall picture. It may be after all. Now, this is how we have this word then. That the Spirit now, what's he going to do? Here are my infirmities. Lord, I'm trying to pray. Haven't you prayed before? Yes, I prayed. Words. Pray for myself. Pray my children, pray for my parents, pray for the chapel. I don't know. Am I praying for the right things, Lord? I'm infirm. You're a child of mine. Yes, but I'm in the flesh, Lord. And because of this infirmity of mine, I really don't know how to get to grips with prayer. There must be, and we know this, don't we? There must be a level of prayer, a dimension of prayer that we are not entering into. Now, that doesn't mean to say having eloquence in prayer or emotionalism in prayer. It means a dimension in prayer. That's the difference. And we know that we are not entering into it. All sorts of things can be stopping us, but mainly it is all that goes, our infirmity, our arrogance, our pride, our selfishness, and so on. So he helps. So the first thing he does, he runs alongside. He says, the Spirit and you will do this together. You'll do it together. The second thing is this. As if you are holding a great weight, and you've got to play your part because you're going to do it together. You lift up one end of the table and the Spirit lifts up the other end. And so he will take hold with you, not without you, with you. Together with you, he'll take hold. And the third is this, and he will take charge of these things. He will. So he will come and take charge. He will come and take hold of the burden, and he will do it together with you. That's help. That's the kind of help. It isn't the kind of help where the Spirit says, here's a little book, read these prayers, and there you are. No. He says, I will teach you how to pray. I will show you. I will come alongside you. That's what I will do. I will come alongside. And I will take over, take hold. Yet you with me, together, we will do this. Now look at the verse again. Like as the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, now here is a very puzzling thing. But the Spirit itself, now you wonder why it is there. It's the Greek. The word Spirit is neuter. So we have it there as far as we're concerned. But really, it can be and should be translated, if we're going to get the real meaning, the Spirit himself. It's only because of the grammatical form that you have itself there. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now then, I've got a difficult thing to convey. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are perfect. Are perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ in the body of the flesh he was in, yes, he groaned, he sighed within him. But it was his humanity. That is, when Lazarus, when he heard the news about Lazarus, the word is not wept, but that he groaned from within him. It was the humanity of Christ. But it is inconceivable that God the Father, or God the Son, deity, or God the Spirit, should ever need to groan. Because they are complete and they are perfect. So not in any possible way can we say, well, I'll stand back now and I'll let the Spirit go over there and let him groan for me. That is not the teaching that is here. Just not there. Now, what is there then is this. Now, let's look at the groanings which cannot be uttered. The groanings, the deep feelings from within, which cannot be uttered, can be described really as a sigh. Or in other parts of Scripture, it talks of things of the gift unspeakable and full of glory. So it is an expression, you might say, that we are going to give to God now, that there is a level of prayer to be had. And if we realize this, we come to somewhere rather marvelous, really, where really words are unnecessary, and they cannot really explain or say in words. Well, what is this? Now then, when we cried, Abba, Father, do you remember? God sent the Spirit into our hearts, and we cried, Abba, Father. The Spirit didn't cry, Abba, Father. We do. Similarly here, God sends the Spirit to help our infirmities. He helps us. And he puts in our hearts a sigh, a depth of meaning, a groan, if you like. And so that we now are able to pray to God with this sigh. Now, what does that sigh mean? It means a great deal. You might say to yourself, I don't know, Lord, what to pray for myself. Send thy Spirit to help me. And you may stand before God and in your attitude of prayer. And as if it were from the depths of your being, you can call it a sigh, a yearning, whatever it may be, a groan that goes to God. Where does it come from? It is a Spirit that comes to us, runs alongside us, and then allows us to bring forth that kind of yearning, longing sigh to God. And in that unutterable kind of sigh, there is the message of our need. And God hears us. It's something so very, very wonderful and so sensitive. Come back to the Holy Spirit as our advocate. There are two sides to our advocate. You can come to words now. No mind about the sighing bit if it worries you. It's wonderful if you can accept it. Now, the Holy Spirit here is our advocate. So there in heaven is the Holy Spirit, and he speaks for us. An advocate speaks for you. Doesn't he do something else also? Doesn't he tell you what to say? So there are two things that he does. He comes to the believer, runs alongside him and helps him and tells him and puts into his heart, into his mind, what he should pray for. This is spiritual praying. And then also in heaven to Christ, he pleads our cause. But he comes to our heart. Sometimes it is a groan and a sigh without words. Sometimes. Sometimes you're praying for a husband or a wife, and you're just staying before God, and you've asked the Spirit to help you. And there's no point really going into long sentences about your unsaved partner, as the case may be. But from your hearts, the Spirit is helping you to bring a cry, which is a prayer, which is in the Spirit, and which is approved of God. It can also be that we do not know what we should pray for, and we ask the Spirit to guide us, and he guides our praying with words now as well in a different direction. We had meant to pray this for that person, but as we stood and waited before the Lord, we found ourselves praying in a very different way, with an attitude that was so very, very different. You take, for example, now, how he's guiding some to pray for revival. We might say, well, everybody prays for revival. You've been to all-night prayer meetings for revival, but they haven't prayed for revival, you know. They prayed for the concept of revival, but it takes a long time to understand that as you begin to go along that path, and if you're going along the way of the Spirit, before long, you seem to be praying about the needs of your own heart, which you never thought were there before. It took you in another direction, yet that is the direction of revival. And showing thee, you may be that you are difficult in some ways, or critical, or whatever it may be, in an area that you had never dreamt or thought. You might say, well, Lord, I don't want to pray about those things. I want to pray for revival. And God says, precisely. That's exactly what you are doing. Now then, I will lead you along that. There are steps and progressions in this. And then you find yourself, and then you begin to see you in your own congregation, amongst your own friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to see things in yourself that before you used to condone, but now you're horrified. And then you begin to see people that you thought were very spiritual, that they're way behind, that they have no idea. And you begin to see it's got to be a work of the Spirit. And you can see a person when they're rebelling, and your heart can be full of pity. You never realized that they were rebelling before. What's happening to you? It is the Spirit helping our infirmity and helping us to know what to pray for ourselves and to pray for others. You might say, aren't you praying for revival at this particular moment? Yes. But as you pray for that, you think that that's the way to pray for it. But first of all, he's saying, look, before we can begin to tell, don't you realize that revival is something to the church to begin with? We are infirm. We're infirm. We're dragged down by our vanities and our conceits and the things of the flesh. And as I read from the scriptures last night, you know, where the Lord Jesus Christ turned to Peter, who just said to him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he talked about his death and his resurrection. And then Peter rebuked him and said, now don't you talk like that. Don't let me hear you say it. Peter saying that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest the things that are not of God, but of men. You're thinking as men think. You're not thinking as God thinks. You think you're being pious. You're trying to match that great statement which the Father revealed to you. And you're trying to match it in the flesh, and you can't do it. And listen, don't allow Satan to influence you in that way. So that we must learn. You might say, well, how can we learn? Now, this is not difficult. It's not difficult. It is a place you get to. Now, listen to this. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See now the direction that we're going. He that knoweth the heart. It is God who knows the heart. Oh yes, well, of course, to a certain degree, we have a verse in Proverbs that tells us that we know all the bitterness of our own hearts. And they can be bitter, can't they? Certainly we know. But here also, we have, I can find this verse, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nowhere do we hear of Satan having that knowledge. Satan has not got the power of omniscience. He hasn't got it. He doesn't know what's going on in our minds. Scripture allows that alone to God. We know our own minds to a certain degree. But God knows our minds totally. And that's why we should never mess about with evangelical things or fool about in this brief life of ours, especially if our intention is that we should be glorified. Now, he knows the heart. And he that searcheth the heart. Remember King David said once when he really was concerned about spiritual things, he said, "Search me, O God." You know, it's very hard to come to a place like that. It's so easy to come to chapel, you or myself, and to think, well, I am going to search my heart. I'm doing my little bit. But if we're really going on, you know, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are we that spiritual? Have you got there, that far, that you're willing to say, "Lord, you search me now. Search me now. And show me if there is any wicked way." Now, we're dealing now with a God who knows the heart and knoweth also the mind of the Spirit, that there is complete harmony with the mind of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're in complete harmony and unity. Now then, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What is the Spirit doing? You see, now we can see it's an affair that concerns Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is nothing difficult in this at all. The difficulty lies in that we will remain in a kindergarten. That's the difficulty. And where we will not turn our gaze and say, prayer must be God-inspired. You see, we will not turn our gaze. Author and inspirer of prayer, we have in one hymn. Do you remember it? Author and inspirer of prayer. That we think that prayer is what I say to God, what I decide about myself, what I think about the chapel, what I think about this. That is not prayer. That we do the things that savour of men and not savour of God. But rather, before we pray, that we ask the Spirit to guide us in that path which is right and approving in his sight. Then he comes with groans, with words, whatever it may be, in silent petitions that flow to heaven, in petitions with words, in a direction we had not even thought or considered or even known, but it's helped by the Spirit. That's prayer. That's prayer, you see. Now, is it complicated? Does it mean I've got to pray very differently? Well, all it means is this, that we say, well, I'm going to pray tonight, but before I pray, I will ask the Spirit to come along with me so that as I bring my words, that he is with my words. And in a far more powerful way than I am thinking, he is guiding my words. We're not concerned about beautiful prayers. We're not concerned about clever prayers. We're not concerned about them being heavily doctrinal prayers. We're concerned about them being inspired by the Spirit together with the person. Now then, here are two things, and to close. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that these prayers are prayers and petitions that are according to the will of God. That's the first meaning. They are according to the will of God. Now then, there is no need to get into a terrific tension of this and say, now then, I think twice before I pray. Not at all. It's a matter of saying this. This time when I pray, I will make sure in my heart, Holy Spirit, lead me. And that if you mean that in your heart, that is so. And on you go with your prayer. You may pray for the same things. They may be different. But you have, what have you done? You've actually given the steering wheel over to him, haven't you? That's what you've done. And there is a difference. Let me give it to you in a simple illustration. I believe, you see, in preaching, our word came to you not in word only, but in power, the Holy Spirit, and much assurance. I prepare a message. I read the various commentaries. I do the various things. I prepare myself on the message. And then it says, I present it to God and ask him to bless it. I go over it, as if it was going over it with the Lord. Now, I used to do something here, and I found out it attracted attention, and I stopped doing it. I used to stop just for a brief second, not a dramatic second, just for a brief second there. And at the foot of those steps, I used to leave everything of myself, my worries, my concerns, my anger, my anxiety, anything, any irritation, anything, sickness, weakness, frailty, anything, and ask that the Lord might stir up the gift within me. What does that do? Now then, I stopped doing it. You may wonder why. Because I didn't realize it was attracting attention. Some people thought I was taking a good breath before I was trying the steps. Some people thought it was very nice, I should pray, and so on. So I stopped. So I thought there's plenty of time to do it in the little room there. Less dramatic, just as real. What is it? I remember a person saying to me once, he said, I'd love to come to preach in Heath. He said these words, oh, I'd be able to give it them. And I said, that's the exact reason why you should not preach there. It's right, isn't it? That's not preaching. That's not preaching. Preaching isn't words, you see. Preaching isn't a clever sermon. It's not that. It's after having prepared all the material, you preach from the same notes. You probably say the same words, but you have handed it over to the Spirit. So together, that's what I'm saying. Is it clear? In prayer. You probably pray, maybe not, the same prayer. Something similar, perhaps different. But the difference will be together. And there is that positive act. Before preaching, for example, I will not and I dare not forget to do that. That is put in the hands of the Spirit. And the same with prayer. That we say, well, Holy Spirit, in my heart, guide me now. Then don't worry about it. When I get then into this little pulpit and preach, I preach my little heart out. I don't worry. Is the Spirit with me? Is the Spirit with me? I don't get like that about it. I just get on with it because I have done all that. And the same with prayer. We get on with it. For we have done all that. We have admitted our infirmity. We have admitted our need. And we have asked for his cooperation and that he might be sent to help us. Now then, here's the last thing then, which is a tremendous thing to remember. For the saint, according, intercession for the saint according to the will of God. Not only will we pray according to the will of God for things that are approved of God. And he says, that's what you should be praying for yourself. That's what you should be praying for the church. That's what you should be praying for your country and so on. Now then, there's something else here which is a tremendous thing. It is God's will that the Spirit should help us according to the will of God. It's God's will that he should help us. So now then, you come on Wednesdays, it happens to be here, to the prayer meeting. And it's not a matter of do I pray well or don't I, those silly things. Now then, that we say like this, oh Holy Spirit, here I am, I'm as infirm as they come. And pride creeps in as rapidly as breathing. Thou knowest my infirmity and what a drag I am. Yet I would pray, and I pray for the well-being of the church and for the salvation of souls. I would pray. Then, Holy Spirit, when I pray, help me, put me on my feet, then pray and get on with it. And don't worry anymore about the Holy Spirit. He knows what to do. You get on with it. Do you see it? Now listen to it. If Satan says, oh, you don't know how to pray, you can say, well, of course I don't. Unless the Spirit helps me and helps my infirmity, you're quite right, Satan. And you foil him. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, puts us in us, in them, in our hearts. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that again is an indication of an assurance of our salvation. To know our infirmity is an indication that at least we know that. An unbeliever wouldn't know. He wouldn't admit it. And then, having known it, to say, then Holy Spirit, help me. An unbeliever wouldn't know how to go about it. So we are told what to do here. And then we can enter, not into particular eloquence or excitability and these various things, but a dimension of prayer. It applies in worship. We worship him in spirit and in truth. People try to work it up by jumping about. It's stupid. They must enter into the dimension of worship. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We enter the dimension of the spiritual. And when we come to a prayer meeting, we do not attract attention to ourselves, but we ask the Spirit to help our infirmity. And he will. And God will approve of our prayers. God approves and commends his Spirit toward us. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we thank thee, O Lord, that however infirm we may be, we know that the weakest of saints can be helped by the great Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit. And that is why Satan trembles when he sees the saints upon his knees. We ask thee, our Father, to make us a spiritual people and to have done with lesser things, for thy name's sake. Amen.